All right, tonight we're beginning a new book. I trust that when you came in, there's a yellow sheet there on the back table that if you came in late, you might not have got it, but it's there on the far end of the table, and we invite you to pick one of those up as we look at the book of Jude tonight, begin looking at it, and I'm going to share with you the introduction to this book and let you know a little bit about who Jude was. Let's read Jude chapter. I only got one chapter, so it's chapter 1, amen. It's Jude 1. I just have a few verses here, but I just want to read the very first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, let me ask tonight, are you sanctified by God the Father? Are you preserved in Jesus Christ tonight?
Amen.
Are you called? Well, this book is for you. Amen. It's for all of us. It wasn't just to those back during this time. We see the author of the book of Jude is generally accepted to be as being viewed himself, the brother of James and the half-brother of Jesus Christ himself. Over in the Gospels, I'm not going to have you turn there, but I've got the references there for you, Matthew 13, 55, and Mark 6, 3. They both record where the folks in Jesus' hometown were astonished at how Jesus was teaching and didn't really understand who he was or acknowledge him for who he was in reality. You know, they just thought, hey, this is Joseph and Mary's son. They didn't see him as being the Son of God. Both references refer to Jesus' mother and to his half-siblings. In fact, Matthew 13:55, they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son," referring to Joseph, "is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas," with Judas, Judah is the same, Judas, Jude, or Judah, all three are co-equal. And Mark 6:3, they ask the same thing, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon, are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. So we know that Jesus had some half-siblings. Amen. He had some half-brothers, and he had some half-sisters. And I want you to imagine for a minute being the half-sibling of Jesus, with Jesus being your older brother. Why can't you be more like Jesus? Amen. Don't you imagine that was said in the household at some time? I imagine that it was very difficult being born of Adam, and Christ not being born of Adam, him being born the Son of God, must have been very difficult. But you had to live in the shadow of older brother Jesus and all that surrounded him. The book of Jude was slow in being accepted into the canon of Scripture. In fact, it was not fully accepted by the church until about A.D. 350. That's a long time after Christ had left. What probably led to Jude's slow acceptance was the fact that Jude quoted from some of the apocryphal books. Jude 9, Jude 14 and 15 are some of the sections that come from the Apocrypha. The apocryphal books are those books that were written between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but have never been counted as Scripture except by the Roman Catholic Church. The book of Jude eventually proved itself as Scripture and was fully accepted by the churches. And we look through it as Scripture tonight. It's part of our canon of Scripture. And I trust that we see already that it is written to us. But I want you to note some things here. First of all, there was a change in Jude's perception of Jesus from just a half-brother to the Messiah. And when you think, you grow up with Jesus, there's my brother. That's my brother Jesus. Jesus was older than him. And understand that none of Jesus' half-brothers or half-sisters believed on him until after the resurrection. In fact, you find them in unbelief. In John chapter number 7, verse number 5, it says, "For neither did his brethren believe on him." So they were in unbelief. Now, I mean, they heard, no doubt, from Joseph and Mary, the situation surrounding Jesus' birth, and they probably knew the hoopla that was surrounding what the Lord Jesus was doing as he began his ministry. But there, as he began the ministry, you get the idea that they were kind of embarrassed about him rather than accepting who he was. It's kind of like, you know, Jesus is making a name for himself. And in Acts 1:14, though, after the resurrection, it says that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. With his brethren. So his mom and his brethren were there in the upper room there in the book of Acts. So up from unbelief to belief. My, what a difference the resurrection made. Amen. And the resurrection really makes the difference. If you take all that's written about Jesus, all that we have and everything, the thing that really caps it off is you can't deny the resurrection. There's so much proof of the resurrection. It's undeniable. I mean, there's still folks that deny it, but that's like denying that the lights are on in here. Okay, you got your eyes closed if you deny that the lights are on, right? And that some people have their spiritual eyes shut and cannot see the truth, even though there's a great amount of evidence regarding the resurrection of Christ. Now, Jude refers to himself here, and it's very interesting. He refers to himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, that shows, I think, the change in where Jude has really humbly submitted himself to his half-sibling as his Savior. The word Christ there, he's a servant of Jesus Christ. The word Christ in the New Testament is the equivalent of the term Messiah of the Old Testament. And, of course, we know Messiah means anointed, specifically speaking of Jesus Christ. He was the prophesied Messiah. Now, Messiah is the term used by Daniel, the prophet, to refer to the coming Messiah. He's mentioned in Daniel's prophecies there in Daniel 9, verses 25 and 26. I'm not going to turn there, but it's known as you probably heard the 70th week of Daniel. The prophecies related to the 70th week of Daniel. Well, that's where he's called Messiah. And it looks forward to the time when he would come. Strong's Concordance also gives a definition of the New Testament name Christ, which means the exact same thing, anointed. Is the Messiah is a descriptive word that is used of Jesus. Now, at the time of the writing of this book, Jude had come to believe that his half-brother Jesus was the Messiah, was and is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. He had also come to believe that his half-brother Jesus was the Son of God who came into the world to save mankind. I mean, he came to belief in his brother. He came to see that death on the cross was an atoning death for his own personal sin, and that Christ rose from the grave and became his Savior. Amen. Because of that, he had come to believe that his half-brother Jesus could save him personally from sin, death, and judgment. And he had come to believe that his half-brother Jesus could make him acceptable to God, because that's the only way any of us can ever become acceptable to God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through what he did on the cross of Calvary. Now, that was an enormous turnaround. I mean, you think about it. Think of it. It's an enormous turnaround. And it's a great testimony to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection makes all the difference in the world. I can just imagine when after his brother was crucified there on the cross, and you know he's probably one of the ones that were wagging the heads, we kind of figured this might happen. But then 3 days later, he comes out of the grave, and he presents himself And his family sees him. And the others see him. Can you imagine that his mouth might have been stopped at that point and he just in awe of what had happened? But that's what we see here in Jude's life. It's a big turnaround, a big change in his life. There was a change, number two there, was a change in Jude's action toward his half-brother from an unbeliever to not only a believer, but to a servant, okay? From an unbeliever to a servant. The word servant here literally means a bond slave. And the word that is translated servant means far more than just a servant. A look at the slave market of the time in which Jude lived shows more clearly what he meant when he said he was a servant or a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, back during that time, the slave was owned or totally possessed by his master. And that is what Jude meant. Jude was both purchased and possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ had looked upon Jude just as he did upon each of us and had seen all of our degraded sinful condition, including Jude's. And in response, Christ loved him and loved us and bought him and bought us with his own precious blood there on the cross of Calvary. And so Jude was the possession of Christ, just as every person that Christ has saved is the possession of Jesus Christ tonight. We who are in Christ have been purchased from the cruel master of sin to become servants of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We have been purchased by Christ. Second thing about a slave is the slave existed only for his master. A slave had no other reason for existence. He had no personal rights whatsoever, and the same was true with Jude. He existed only for Christ. His rights were only the rights that were granted to him by Christ alone. And the master gave you whatever rights that you had. The slave, number three, the slave served his master. A slave existed only for the purpose of service at the master's beck and call. He was at the master's disposal any hour of the day, day or night. If the master needed him, that's what he was there for. So it was with Jude. He lived only to serve Christ, hour by hour and day by day. Quite a different view of Jesus Christ than the Jesus Christ that he grew up with. Don't you think? Yeah, quite a difference. Another thing we see here, the fourth thing, the slave's will belonged to his master. He was allowed no will and no ambition other than the will and ambition of his master. And he was completely subservient to the master and owed total obedience to the will of the master. And Jude saw himself as belonging to Christ. Now we see the title that he uses, Servant of Jesus Christ. The title Servant of Jesus Christ meant that he had the highest and most honored and kingly profession in all the world that is available to men. Think about it. The greatest men and women of God have always been called his servants. They always have been. It is the title, highest title of honor that we can possess. Please understand that the believer's slavery to Jesus Christ is not a cringing, cowardly, or shameful subjection. It's not that kind of thing. That's not what it is. It's a position of honor. An honor that bestows upon a man both the responsibilities, listen, there's both responsibilities and privileges of serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, let's think about other folks in the Scripture who were called the servants of the Lord. Scripture says that Moses was the servant of the Lord. We know the Lord came to Moses and told him to go to Pharaoh. And he wanted Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, out of bondage, to the promised land. And he obeyed the Lord, in doing exactly that. And we find recorded in Deuteronomy 34 and verse number 5, it calls him, says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Also, the prophet Malachi records in Malachi 4:4, says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. God called him my servant there, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with statutes and judgments. So Moses was a servant of the Lord. The man that followed him, Joshua. Joshua was a servant of the Lord too. Remember the Lord's instruction of what they would do when they got to Jericho? You know, I kind of snicker every time I read those instructions, because you think, you know, here you are trying to deliver. The Lord tells us that we're supposed to do this, and you deliver those instructions, and they sound silly. The marching orders, the marching around the city, and how you're supposed, you know, all the stuff you're supposed to do. But Joshua carried out those instructions precisely as the Lord had given them to him, because that's what a servant does. A servant obeys the master. And Joshua 24 verse 15 says, Joshua said of himself, and this was toward the end of his life, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua 24 verse 29, it says, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. He was a servant of the Lord. Judges 2, verse number 8, also Joshua was referred there, the servant of the Lord again. And so Moses, Joshua, how about David? Scripture says that David was the servant of the Lord. 2 Samuel 3, verse number 18, for the Lord hath spoken of David, but saying, by the hand of my servant I will save my people Israel. That's what the Lord himself said of David. David, my servant. Psalm 78, verse 70, says, he chose David also as his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. So David was a servant of the Lord. The scripture says that the prophets of old were the servants of the Lord. Amos 3, verse number 7 says, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. His servants, the prophets. Jeremiah 7, 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets. That's the Lord speaking there. All my servants, the prophets. Well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? The Apostle Paul referred to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and a servant of God. In Romans 1:1, says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And in Titus 1:1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look with me, please, at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians 6, and also I want you to look, there are just a few pages over from that, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, which I referred to 2 Corinthians 11 this morning in my message, but 2 Corinthians 6, I want us to see a word that's used in both of these places regarding the Apostle Paul. And it's the word minister. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 4, it says, but in all things approving ourselves. Now Paul was including himself, and he was saying, you know, you as believers, and me as a believer, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses. He's the servant. He was a minister of God, which a minister means an attendant. That is, we would think of it, it's the same word that is translated as deacon. Deacon means nothing more than a servant. And when you think deacon, don't think of just the office. You know, because there are deacons who are not in the office of a deacon. A deacon is a servant of God. Now, it takes a particular person to be chosen for the office of a deacon. But anybody can be a deacon or a deaconess. You can serve God, because that's what the word means. And that's what the word minister there is. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 23. He says there, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. He's talking about himself being a minister of Christ. Again, it's the same, that same word. So we see the Apostle Paul referred to himself as a servant of God, as a minister of God, and we see the Apostle Paul referred to both himself and Timothy as the servants of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1:1, it said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. So Timothy was a servant of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter referred to himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. James referred to himself as a servant of God. And James was also a half-brother of the Lord. He referred to himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ in James 1:1. And Jude, here in our book, refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And tonight, I hope that you're a servant of Jesus Christ, because I want you to note what our position should be in Christ. Christian believers are said to be the servants of Jesus Christ. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he was preaching the message there in Acts 2:18, he was quoting from Joel 2:29. He says, "And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." On my servants, on my, the Lord said. 1 Corinthians 7:22 says this. It says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman." Now what he's talking about there is, if you were actually a slave and you got saved, Paul was saying Christ has made you free. He set you free from bondage is what he's done. And said, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman." We are free in Christ, no matter what our case may be on this earth. He says, "Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant." Okay? We're all to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we are bond or free in this life, if we are in Christ, we are called to be Christ's servant. Ephesians 6:6 says that we are not to serve with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's what a servant of Christ does. A servant of Christ does the will of God from his heart. In Colossians 4:12, Paul called Epaphras a servant of Christ. He's Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 24, Paul says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient." So listen, our position in Christ should be that of a servant. We should be following Christ closely so we can know what his bidding is and do his will. John chapter number 12. In fact, I want you to turn to John 12, and let's take a look at this. It's in my notes, but rather than quote it, I'd like for you to mark it, because it's a very good verse as being a servant of the Lord. John chapter number 12 and verse number 26. Jesus says here in John 12:26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So we're to be following Christ. We're to be following him closely. The word "serve" there means to be an attendant. Means to technically act like a Christian deacon, be one that's in service for the Lord. That's what the word "serve" there. Not only should we be following Christ closely, but we should be presenting ourselves willingly to God for service. And we're familiar, I think most everybody in here would be familiar with Romans chapter number 12, right? Romans 12:1. What does it say? So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, what's that next word?
Service.
Now, we're to serve the Lord. Listen, we're to give up our rights for His will. We're to give up our sin for His service. We're to give up whatever that He requires for His glory. We should be steadfast in the work of the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. And, of course, most of you can probably quote this. 1 Corinthians 15:58, on these next three things that we want to talk about when we're talking about service for the Lord. There in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, first of all, that we should be steadfast in the work of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, I'm going to read the whole verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we should be steadfast in the work of the Lord. Steadfast means to be in a settled position. Unfortunately, many are steadfast, but in the wrong area. You know, you can be steadfast in the wrong thing, can't you? Well, this is being steadfast in the right thing. This is being steadfast in the work of the Lord. We should be unmovable in the work of the Lord. That's another word that he uses there, unmovable. That word unmovable means to be immovable. Imagine that. To be immovable. Well, you know, there are many folks that are unmovable, but in the wrong place to begin with. If you're in the wrong place to begin with, you need to move. Get into the right place to such that you are belong to Christ and that you're a servant of Christ. And then, once you become a servant of Christ, become unmovable. Amen. Stay with it. We should also be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen. Abounding in the work of the Lord. That means there's a lot. Do you need the definition of abounding? You know, you just keep on going and going and going. It's kind of like the Energizer Bunny. Amen. he just abounds, doesn't he? We should do the will of God from our hearts. Ephesians 6:6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You know, somebody that does something for you and they don't do it from the heart, you don't quite appreciate it as much as somebody that does it from their heart, do you? You know, God's the same way. You can do some stuff for God, but it not come from your heart. You can do it out of, well, I got to do this. You know, I'm supposed to serve the Lord, so I got to do. No, do it from the heart. From the heart. You know, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And listen, it's not because of what the preacher said. It's not because the preacher said so, or mom and daddy said so, or anybody else said so, but it's because you want to serve the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24 says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. We serve the Lord Christ. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 10:12, so what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. I wonder tonight, are you serving God with all your heart and all your soul? That's what the Lord wants. We should do it the will of God. Do the will of God from the heart. And then we should do it acceptably, with reverence and godly. We use that word acceptable a while ago in Romans 12:1. But I want you to think of Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now that word acceptably means quite agreeably. You know, it's in agreement with what God wants us to do. And the word reverence means with awe. You know, we're awed by what God has done for us. We're awed with who God is Himself. And Jude had to come to that point where he was awed with his half-brother. He wasn't awed before. But when he saw Jesus as he really was, when you see Jesus as he really is, when you really see him like he is, your attitude change. It'll change your service. It'll change what you do. Psalm 2, verse number 11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." You know, we should do it with gladness and singing. I call that joy. Amen. That's anytime there's gladness and singing around, there's some joy around. Psalm 100, verse number 2, one of my favorite psalms, says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Listen, Jude, the Lord's half-brother, humbled himself to see Jesus in his rightful position. Should we not do the same? We should, shouldn't we? We need to examine ourselves and answer the question, who are we really serving? For every one of us serves someone or something, even if you're serving yourself tonight. You're serving someone. Everybody serves someone. In fact, if you look at what Joshua said over there, and I quoted Joshua a while ago, he says, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And in that context of that, he didn't ask them if they were going to serve. Because he knew, he understood that everybody serves. She said, "Choose you whom you will serve. Choose you." Well, I'm asking you tonight, choose whom you're going to serve. You're going to serve the Lord? Well, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. Amen. We need to examine ourselves and make sure. Every one of us serves someone or something. It may be the Savior. Some folks, sadly, serve Satan. They don't know the Lord. They're serving him. Some serve self. Some serve someone else or even something else. But put Jesus, though, tonight, if you're saved by God's grace, you belong to him. Put Jesus in his rightful position where he belongs. Because he is either Lord of all in your life, or he is not Lord at all in your life. Luke 6:46, he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" I want you to turn one last thing tonight, and we'll be done. Look at Luke chapter number 17. Luke chapter number 17. And you really ought to mark verse 10 in your Bible. And you ought to keep it in the forefront. And realize that we're to be servants of the Lord. And to do the service of God is to do our duty. Jesus said here in Luke 17, in verse number 7, he says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him?" No, that's he says, "I trow not." He said, no, because that's what a servant is supposed to do. A servant is supposed to do what the master says. Look at verse 10. "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, all things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" The Lord calls us to do duty. But it's not a heavy duty. It's not a burden. It ought to be a joy. When you take a look at the Apostle Paul, man, you talk about the heavy burdens that he went through in the ministry and serving the Lord. But did he do it with having the mully grubs? He didn't, did he? He did it with joy. When he wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice," you know where he was at? He was in prison. And not the prisons like today. Okay, this was not a good place to be, and we need to do our service for the Lord with joy. Amen. And I trust that tonight that you know Him, and if you do know Him, that you want to serve Him, and you want to serve Him in the right way, and if you do. This book is your guide. Amen. It contains the commands of what our Savior wants us to do. It tells us what to do. His Holy Spirit living inside directs us of what to do. And He speaks to us through this book also. And we ought to want to do God's will, and we ought to want to do God's will from the heart. Amen. I trust that you'll do that tonight. Father, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the little book of Jude. We're going to see it's such a blessing as we go through. And Lord, some great truths that are here, not the least of which are what we looked at tonight, of the transformation of Jude from a half-brother, that he didn't try to throw his weight around and say, look, you know, you need to listen to me because I'm the half-brother of Jesus. He didn't say that. He said, I'm Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to realize that we are servants of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that's a high and holy calling. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for we're unprofitable servants, and we're not worthy, but you have called us, and Lord, we want to do your will from the heart. Help us with this, to do the will from the heart, we pray. If there's one here tonight that doesn't know Christ, help them to come to know Christ first, and Lord, then serve you with all their heart and life. But those of us that are saved, a lot of if we're not serving from the heart, if we're not truly being in the place of a servant like we ought to, help us to get back where we need to be here right at the beginning of the new year, and to become servants that would be pleasing in your sight. Have your will in this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.